If you would, please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15 and verse 36. You can find this on page 1274 in the Pew Bible. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening. That's the same translation that you have in the pew there. Here we read about the beginning of the second of Paul's great missionary journeys. And I thought that this would be a good lead-in to our report about our presbytery meeting. You can learn a lot about the way the church is supposed to operate from reading the book of Acts, and find much encouragement there. So I'll read verse 36 down to the end of the chapter, verse 41 of Acts chapter 15. Please give attention to the Word of God. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. As often the case in these narratives, we'll have to sort of sort through a lot of things going on there and focus in on what we'd like to understand for this evening. Well, Philip and I, along with about 35 other men, traveled down to Orlando, Florida from Thursday, about 2 in the afternoon, until about noon on Saturday. We were there enjoying Orlando. And, you know, it was an interesting trip because we didn't go to Disney World, and we didn't go to Universal Studios, and we didn't go to Legoland. We didn't go to SeaWorld. We didn't take a quick trip out to the beach. We didn't go to Kennedy Space Center. In fact, all we did was pretty much stand and or sit in one room for about 24 hours of meetings. And there was a little time then at the end of the day to sleep, and we threw some meals into the middle, and then we came back. And I'm telling you all this not so you will feel sorry for us, although I did want you to know, despite what Pastor McCracken said this morning, this trip to Orlando was not as glamorous as it might sound from a distance. But I want you to realize that these presbytery meetings, they're not like continuing education units that doctors have to earn, where you go to Vail or Breckenridge or something like this, and you have 2 hours of class in the morning, and then a full day of skiing or hanging out by the hot tub, and then you get your CE units. It does not work that way. It's very economical. You're allowed to eat and sleep a little, and then you are in meetings, listening to reports and doing the work of the church. And the question here is, why do we do this? What is the real purpose of this? And what I want us to see as we look at this passage just briefly is that the church needs oversight. It absolutely needs oversight. Oversight, however, is very expensive. It's costly. It's hard to do it. But that we ought to understand this and give thanks to God that we're a part of a denomination that's willing to pay the high price of oversight. And so I hope as we look at the passage today, you'll see this reality. Oversight's essential, it's expensive, but we should be thankful that God has put us in a denomination that's willing to pay that price. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, I can't right now remember what I asked you to draw in your outline, so hopefully I asked you to draw something good. You could draw a picture of Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, because Paul and Barnabas actually part ways here, but Paul and Silas as they go off to do their work and visit the other churches. Or you could draw a picture of me and Pastor Philip at the meeting if you'd like to do that. I'd be interested to see how that looks. All right. Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice there in the outline is that congregations need oversight. We see this in verse 36. Now, understand the context of our passage. Chapter 13 and 14 describes Paul's first missionary journey where he goes with Barnabas and preaches the gospel in pagan lands. It's a new epoch in the advancement of the kingdom. And they plant many churches in what is modern-day Turkey today. In Acts chapter 15, the church has to deal with a controversy that arises because all these Gentiles, these non-Jews, are coming into the church. Will we make the Gentiles convert to Judaism first before we let them be Christians? And so the church deals with that matter and decides, no, we won't do that. So it's after that Jerusalem council that's described in chapter 15 that Paul and his friends return to their home church, which is in Antioch in Syria, a little bit north of Jerusalem. And they return to the church. And so what you see in verse 36, then after some days, is this period of time where they're back in their home church recovering after the first missionary journey. What is the statement, though, in the second half of verse 36? Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And this may seem like just a throwaway verse, but I understand there's profound theology in this verse. Because what this indicates to us is, first of all, that after Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, they were establishing churches. They were establishing groups of believers who were meeting together to carry out the work. So the assumption here is not that they're going back just to visit their friends. They made friends when they traveled and they're just going back to see their friends. That's not what they're doing. They're going back to visit these churches that they have left behind, and in particular to see how they are doing. And so again, what's implied here is that there's a connection between all these churches that have formed. In fact, if you go back and study chapter 15 in detail, you see that there's a letter that's written after the Jerusalem Council makes its decision, and that letter is to be taken around and read in the various churches, and with the idea being that it's binding on what happens in these other churches, so that the churches are connected to one another. And that's a very important principle that we see in the book of Acts. And the implication also then here is that the church needs oversight. What's very interesting, I put this, I think, on the back of your outline from Acts chapter 14, to see that when they went through the first missionary journey, it says that they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Then they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So recognize, these churches had their own elders. They had their own leadership. And so whereas today we would say, well, if your congregation has its own leadership, you don't need input from any other congregations coming in. But that's not what's going on here. Paul and Barnabas are talking about going back to these churches that have their own leadership and seeing how they were doing, checking up on them. They're elders coming from outside their church to oversee the work that they are doing. And this is, in fact, a very important principle in the church. A friend in town here who's fairly new and has been going around visiting various churches trying to get the lay of the land here in Bloomington told me that a couple of weeks ago he went to visit a church and they were having a baptism in the church. And he said he was sort of surprised when one young lady from the congregation came up and administered baptism to another young lady in the congregation. And sort of, you know, when you ask, well, what is your view about who should be able to do baptisms? That we just don't sort of say anyone in the congregation who feels like doing a baptism can come up and do a baptism. But in a church with no outside oversight, it's really just a matter of what the local people feel like doing on any particular Sunday. And this is a danger that we have, and which is quite common in the area where we live, where most churches are congregational and operating as a law unto themselves. And this is the kind of thing that we see. It's a reminder that we need oversight. We need people helping advise us. And so one of the major things that the presbytery does when it meets is to look over the work of all of our congregations. There are 19 congregations, and then there are several mission works within our presbytery. And so one of the things we do, I had to haul down minute books, right? The minute books that record what we've done in all our meetings over the last year from Bloomington, and I took the one from Terre Haute also. It felt like it added 10 pounds to my luggage. Had to take that down. So every church has to submit its minute books for being read by other elders in the presbytery. We also had to submit a written report of what's been going on in our congregation and an oral report in which we could be asked questions. Prayer is offered for every single congregation, specifically for the needs of the congregation. There's also a regular schedule of visitation where committees, teams of elders, just like we read about here, are sent to go visit a particular church and give a more detailed report about how things are going at that particular congregation. And this is all done not because we don't trust each other, right? Not because we're trying to meddle, but because we want to help hold each other accountable and to encourage each other in the work. And one of the things that I find most encouraging is when you hear the reports of the other congregations, we learn things about, oh, they're doing this in their ministry. That sounds like a great idea. That may be something we should try. You can actually get a lot of help from one another as you do this. So congregations need oversight. But secondly, oversight of congregations is costly. And we see this in verses 37 to 40. Paul is proposing here going on a quite a significant journey to go see these churches that they started. And travel in the ancient world was not trivial. It wasn't like, you know, what we did. We drove up to the airport, got on the plane, and flew down there, a direct flight, and it took 2 hours of flying time to get down there. That's not what Paul was dealing with. Paul was dealing with walking, taking ships, and literally risking his life to make a journey like this. I put in your outline 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 28, because in this little passage, Paul describes what traveling, his travels were like. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So understand what he's saying. This kind of work he was doing was physically costly. He was literally risking his life and doing great damage to his body. It's costly in terms of money. Who's going to provide for his food? And you see in the book of Acts that he sent money oftentimes from congregations. It's obviously costly in terms of time. It's costly in terms of energy. It's also emotionally expensive, as Paul says about his deep concern for all the churches at the end of that quote from 2 Corinthians 11. Well, we see here that the stakes, even in the passage that we're looking at today, are very high. In verses 37 to 39, it references the fact that Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, who actually becomes the author of the book of Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. So I've preached on this passage before. You can go on Sermon Audio and hear what I think about this breach in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. But the point I want to make here is just that there's a lot at stake in these journeys and the effort they're putting into supporting the work of the other churches. So much so that on their first journey, when Mark did not complete the work, Paul basically wrote Mark off and said, forget it. I can't trust this guy. I'm not working with him anymore. One of the fascinating things that happens in these meetings is people who love each other often disagree and can disagree quite stridently with one another. And we have been able to do that by God's grace, at least at this last meeting, without saying, okay, I can't work with you anymore. I'm walking over here with this guy. You go away. We didn't have that happen. praise God. But understand that there are often times in ministry where the challenges and the pressures create difficulties like this. And so we need to understand here there's a high price, a high cost to doing this kind of ministry. And this is the case in what we just did. We probably spent as a presbytery $12,000 or so to fly all the men down to Orlando. The reason we went to Orlando is, yes, it's a geographical oddity to have a church that far away in our presbytery, but it has to do with the sort of the history of that church. And we don't have many churches in the South. And so every 10 years or so, we try to go down there rather than always making them come up here. And so it's costly in terms of travel to get there. It's costly for the Orlando church to host us. There's time and money invested. There's long hours in meetings where we're trying to give constant attention to the work that's going on. And this doesn't even count all the preparation that goes into getting ready for the meeting, the men who are preparing to take exams, the men who are preparing to give exams, all the reports that are written, and the work that goes in just to have this one annual meeting. And understand that these obligations go on all year long. Some of us serve on the Candidates and Credentials Committee, where we're working with the men that are in training for the pastorate all year long. That goes on. About 20 of our elders right now serve on two sessions. Right, Ken DeYoung and I, Eric Cousins, used to do this. We serve on the session here, and we serve on the session in Terre Haute. There's at least 20 different guys in our presbytery serving and trying to guide two churches at once, because some of the churches have need of extra help. We have Adam Neese serves on the session in Selma, Alabama. Right? That's not an easy assignment, I can guarantee you. So there are costs that are going on throughout the year. Now, Philip got a small assignment this year. We're trying to break him in. But very soon, Philip also will be feeling the sting of this throughout the year. And this is something we recognize there's a price to be paid to have this kind of church government and oversight. And so this is the price that we're paying. And you're paying it too. Because when your elders are tied up with the work of the church elsewhere, they're not able to do things here. And I have tremendous respect, especially for the ruling elders who are balancing heavy work schedules with this extra added responsibility of trying to invest in the greater church. So it's costly. But thirdly, I think we see here that Jesus makes this investment in oversight worth it. And we see this in verse 41, which just summarizes, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They did do the work, and they did strengthen the churches. In the Greek, this is establish them more firm. So help the churches get on more solid footing. And so this is successful. The fledgling congregations are made more stable. The foundation for success is improved. And understand, this isn't because Paul and Silas have magical powers or because they're so great. It's because the Holy Spirit works through human instruments to help build and strengthen the church. One of the important things to understand about the book of Acts is it's really the story of the acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ working through his apostles. It's not really the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of Christ as he works through his people in the world. I put in your outline Acts 1 verse 8, which is sort of the theme verse for the whole book. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus saying to his apostles, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You will be my agents in the world to bring about the work that I'm doing. And so we understand that the reason this sort of system can work is not because of the individuals involved, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working through his representatives. And we recognize that Christ paid the highest possible price to establish and to maintain the church. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's what the church is. The church is the thing that God purchased with his own blood. It's very precious to be in the church. It's a sacred thing. And Jesus Christ has paid a high price for it. And so it's worth the investment in trying to protect and support and help the church. And we should celebrate that fact. In 1964, there was one church in the state of Indiana, one Reformed Presbyterian church. And you know that I'm not saying the Reformed Presbyterian Church is the only church. But that's our church, so that's why we're talking about it tonight. But there was one Reformed Presbyterian church in the state of Indiana. And the pastor of this church left Bloomington and planted another church on the north side of Indianapolis. And from that church, he was directly involved in planting about six other churches, but cast a vision in our presbytery for discipling believers, building them up in the faith, and planting churches. And that man, Dr. Roy Blackwood, just died last Sunday. And we celebrate his legacy here. But what's the result? Now today, about 50 years later, there are 11 churches in Reformed Presbyterian churches in the state of Indiana. Now you might say, well, that's still not very many. That's tenfold growth in a period of around 50 years. If we do that in the next 50 years, you realize we'll have 100 churches by the year 2070. Right? And this should be the way we're thinking, right? Because Jesus Christ works through his church. He works through agents like this. And we've benefited from this. A couple of years ago, we had a committee from the presbytery come and visit us and give us counsel, look at what we are doing, try to advise us. As we've been trying to plant this church in Terre Haute, we've benefited from elders from Southside Indianapolis, from Columbus, Indiana, from Christ Church on the west side of Indianapolis, from Bloomington itself. That a lot of time has been sacrificed to help the Terre Haute work. A lot of money's been sacrificed. A lot of effort. Families coming from other churches to come help and support the work there. But God is using this to build his kingdom, and we need to be celebrating that and praising God. So oversight is costly, but Jesus makes that investment worthwhile. And then finally, and this is really how I want us to think about this, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that we're a part of a church that's willing to pay this price to try to provide oversight and to guide the work of the church. I know you're tired of hearing me whine about the meetings, right? You got to quit whining about the meetings, Pastor Holden. And you may not understand exactly what goes on at these meetings. It's one of the great things. We hosted the meeting back in October or November. Was it November? Early November, right? So what a blessing to have the men come and meet here as we installed Pastor Philip as a pastor here. And this is one of the things when we get a chance to see how this works, to really take advantage of that, and then to give thanks to the Lord for providing us a system and people willing to make these sacrifices so that we can see the work that God is doing. One of the more encouraging reports we had down in Orlando was about what's going on in the Durham congregation. The Durham congregation in the last 7 years has basically lost every member who was there. The Butterfields came 7 years ago, and I think there are only two or three people who are still in the church who were a part of the group that called them. Right when they got there, one of their elders was arrested and sent to prison for very serious crimes. The other elder resigned, and the presbytery stepped in and provided men from Lafayette and from Indianapolis, and now we've got a man from Kokomo to help shepherd that work. And in their report this time, it looks like they finally started to turn the corner. They're doing amazing hospitality, according to Rosaria's newest book. And the men who went on the visit just said it was unbelievable to see on a Friday night 35 people gathered in the Butterfields' house to eat and then to study the Gospel of John. Almost all unbelievers there. And they've had several professions of faith in the last year. and they just keep going by God's grace. And this church, that in a human standpoint should have no reason for being there anymore, God has, through the help and instrumentality of other brothers and sisters around, is rebuilding and is reviving them. And this is the kind of vision that we need to see for how God can work through this system of oversight that, as the Bible says here, actually strengthens the church and strengthens the ministry of God's work. So recognize, congregations need oversight. Oversight is costly, but the Lord Jesus Christ makes that price worth paying and builds his church in that way. So we ought to be very thankful. Be thankful for the work of Christ through his church. Let's pray and we'll give thanks for that right now. Father, we do admit that sometimes hearing about what seem like boring details of meetings and discussions of papers and receiving of reports has nothing to do with the work of the church. And yet, Lord, we realize as we look in our Bibles that this is in fact the kind of thing that was going on as elders from the larger, stronger churches went around visiting the newer churches, offering insight and counsel. In fact, much of the New Testament are letters written back to churches to instruct and to guide them and to help them. Lord, we're thankful for this system of government that you have given us in the Bible. And we're thankful that we've been beneficiaries of it, that although it is a high price to pay in terms of time and energy and money, that you use this system to preserve and to build the church. And Lord, we would say even at times to prune the church. We thank you, Lord, that Christ is the one who's building the church. We thank you that you work through human instruments, and we thank you for the work that you've done in our own congregation and in our own presbytery. And we do pray that you would be helping us to have a vision to see your kingdom continue to grow and expand. We pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so let's sing back to the Lord, and then transition into our presbytery report. But let's sing from the red-colored hymnals, which hopefully you can find a maroon-colored psalm book that looks like this. And if you turn to Psalm 44a, this is a psalm that speaks about the expansion of God's kingdom and a reminder that this work is not done by our own strength, but by the strength of the Lord, that it's in God who is at work. The psalmist says here, we through thy name will trample down those who adversaries be, for in my bow I will not trust, nor will my sword save me. We're thankful we're not on a military conquest, we're on a spiritual, part of a spiritual kingdom, but the principles are the same. God works through his people to build his church. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.